exaggeration, but got no joy from when I would see them, would be the presents that were marked for Tom and Steve. Tom was my brother. He was 16 months older than I was. And so occasionally at Christmas time, we would get presents marked with, you know, that infamous Tom and Steve, or sometimes you'd see a present for the Murray family. You know, and when those presents would come out, you know, and you'd ask, well, who's going to open this? This was one of those ones that was very easy to defer. Oh, you go ahead and open it, Tom. And Tom would say, in essence, to me, no, you go and open it. No, you open it. No, you open it. You know, and you think about that. Here we have a present, and what are we doing? We're fighting over who's going to open it. Now, why did I do that? Well, on the one hand, you know, what tended to be in those Tom and Steve, you know, Christmas presents? What do you think might have been in those presents? Pajamas? No, there's no. You don't share pajamas. That's not. Pardon? Board games? That was a possibility. Yeah. Normally it tended to be things like a dictionary. Yeah. You know, who wants a dictionary for Christmas? You know, or a picture to put on your wall or something like. You know, it's just, you know, it was like, these are not fun things. These aren't the kind of things. So that was on the one side. The other side of this was when it was for Tom and Steve, what did that mean? It meant it wasn't just for Steve. You know, it's like a board game's okay when you own it. But when you have to share it, or where it's a whole family game, oh, come on. You know, it's just, you know, there's something that's lost. Because, you know, at that age, you know, I wanted it for me. I wanted it for me. You know, the gifts that God gives us are always bigger than the individual. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, said this. He said, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is it about the gifts that God gives? To look at this, I want us to take us to a different passage, a passage in 1 Corinthians. So I ask you to take your Bibles out if you don't already have them and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to read to you the first 11 verses of that chapter. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each man just as He determines. Before we look at this portion of God's Word, let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask that the same Spirit who is spoken of in this Scripture would be at work in all of our hearts and lives, helping us to understand helping us to see what you have in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has a hard time. There are many kinds of gifts that are given. So. The Apostle Paul begins this section of the letter by saying, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. There's something that he wants the believers in Corinth to know. And it was addressing a problem. See, the believers in the church in Corinth were looking at the gifts much through the lens that I looked at gifts as a child at Christmas time. It was looking at it, oh, do I get the cool gifts? And is this for me? Because they wanted it to be about themselves. They had come to view the gifts with a mindset that said, if this is something that I can do, then I should get credit for it and I should get the rewards. Because the people thought of their giftedness as being the result of their own prowess. That somehow or another it was because of who they were that they received the particular gift from the Holy Spirit. Well, the Apostle Paul was having none of this. In fact, he deconstructs their reason for their prideful attitude. How does he do this? Well, on the one hand, he uses the simple words there, each one. Though he get through this, he gives them an accurate picture of who they are. For even the most basic affirmation of faith is not something that we can make without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't realize, the Apostle Paul is saying, how much we are controlled by the powers and principalities of this world. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, again, he says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. See, in that day, the cultural norm involved actually worshiping images. You know, it was widespread in the first century. And therefore, the normal path of idolatry was to actually look to images and the like. Well, today, we don't necessarily look to images, but that doesn't mean we don't have idols all the same. For we still live in a world that is marked by religious error, that is marked by looking to all kinds of things to worship. We don't realize how much we were controlled by the idols of our day. We think that we were free, but we were in fact subject to the influences and leadings of these false powers. We look at those who don't know Christ and we think often that they are merely deluded. And this is certainly true. They are deluded. They're deluded by their lies, their passions. But the Apostle Paul points out that it was more than just that. That they were bound by the powers and principalities of this world. That's why the Apostle Paul, again writing to the church in Ephesus, said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. To illustrate this, the Apostle Paul points to two different affirmations we can make. On the one hand, we can say Jesus is cursed, and on the other hand, we can say Jesus is Lord. Now, when you think of those words, Jesus is cursed, it's probably something that you haven't ever heard. Have you ever heard anyone say, Jesus is cursed? No, you don't actually have the same word spoken. But in essence, whenever someone speaks in such a way as it demeans or diminishes the centrality of Christ in the world, in the Christian life or in the faith, they are in essence doing much the same thing. So you don't have to use those exact same words. For instance, when anyone says that Jesus is nothing more than merely a man, or they may even say he is a great man, they are in essence diminishing who he was and who he is. And they are in essence saying Jesus is cursed. Whenever one makes Jesus out to be less than what he is, that's what they're saying. Contrast that with the other words. And that is the words he says, Jesus is Lord. Now, to be Lord is to be in charge of all human events, all the one who is over all the world and can demand one's allegiance. Jesus is Lord was the creed of the early church. Now, the Romans didn't particularly like this because they looked at it and they said, well, we already have a Lord. Why do we need Jesus as Lord? Because, in fact, Caesar himself demanded as a way of demonstrating your allegiance to him that you would say those simple words, Caesar is Lord. And in fact, the early Christians were persecuted because they refused to say Caesar is Lord because they said, no, Jesus is Lord. They were told if you merely say Caesar is Lord, we'll set you free. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. Because of their unwillingness to yield at that point, many met the lions or were burned at the stake. They held fast to their faith rather than give up the fact that Jesus is Lord. For to say Jesus is Lord, ultimately, the idea here is not merely to mouth the words, but is to place oneself fully under the rule of Christ. It means more than merely saying the words, for even the devil can do that. You may recall the words of Jesus. On one occasion, he told his disciples, he said, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. See, they're calling him Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? But then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, it's more than merely mouthing the words. It's placing oneself under the rule of Christ. The each others in verse 7 are those who are so changed by the Holy Spirit that they say, they mean it, and they live it. Jesus is Lord. He is the one who rules the universe. He is the one who rules over my life. I do what he commands. I don't do what he forbids. And when I fall short, I repent and seek forgiveness and pressing on, trust and obey him more and more fully. The each ones that are spoken of here are people who are determined to be like Jesus and to follow him as Lord because the Spirit is at work in them. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to make an important point here that even the most basic affirmation of faith is not the result of our own ability, but it is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So saying Jesus is Lord should never be the source of pride or sense of entitlement. Those simple words that the Apostle Paul says, each one humbles us all. But there's one other phrase the Apostle Paul uses to deconstruct their sense of entitlement, and that's the phrase, the Spirit. A couple things I want you to note about this. As Paul says over and over again, there is one Spirit behind all the varieties of gifts. Look again, verse 4, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but he says, but the same Spirit. Then on to verse 8, he says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of what? The same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each man just as he determines. The variety here, the Apostle Paul is saying, it comes from the Spirit. For from the one comes the many. He also points in all of this to the commonality of its purpose, which we'll touch on in just a minute. But we may wonder, why are these gifts given in the first place? Well, they're not given as a reward given to us by God because of our faithful service. You know, it's not where we can look and say, well, because, you know, I've done all this stuff for God, God now owes me this and He should give this to me. Nor does God give this as a means of elevating certain individuals. Though often those who have gifts that may be more prominent may find themselves often either being lifted up by others or seeking to lift themselves up. In fact, that was one of the very problems that the church in Corinth suffered from, was that those who had these more outstanding, these gifts that showed themselves widely, would often use them as a means of lording it over or exercising their power and control over others. Or in some way or another saying that they were better and more important. But the Scripture makes it clear, this Holy Spirit here is sovereign. He gives the gifts. Look at what it says in verse 11. He says, He gives them just as He determines. See, the gifting is not about us. For in the infinite variety of God's gifts that He gives, He chooses to give them on the basis of His purposes, not ours. What He wants to accomplish, not necessarily what we want. For the Holy Spirit is the arbiter of what is best to accomplish the purposes of God, what is best for the church, and what is best for us as individuals. The Apostle Paul then goes on to tell us that the Spirit gives these gifts for the common good. You see that in verse 7 again. He says these are given, what? For the common good. This is probably my favorite phrase in this whole portion of God's Word. This common good. The phrase or the word that stands behind that phrase common good is a Greek word which is sumphero. It's a word that's not easily translated in English because there are really two elements to its meaning, and there's no one English word that has both of those elements contained in them. You can't see them there. Different parts. On the one hand, one of the aspects of this common good, it means that it is advantageous. In other words, this is something that benefits everyone. For God has not made a complete Christian. We are most complete when we are engaged in a community with those who are actively ministering with other believers. John Piper put it this way. He said, the pursuit of God's glory, the manifestation of God, and the pursuit of what is good for us are not two separate pursuits. If you want to do good for people, you manifest God to them. If you want to manifest God and make Him known, you do good to others because this is the way He wills to manifest Himself. This is what He is like. The church is the community where these two things come together. The world often tries to do good for each other, but they leave God out. And so they do some temporary good, but now ultimate eternal good. And some Christians try to experience God's manifestation alone, but do not do it in the context of an interdependent body. And so they may have some ecstatic experience, but they don't see God as He really is, because He is the kind of God who manifests Himself for the common good, not for individualistic religious raptures. When we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives, it causes us to manifest God to each other and to the world. This is part of what it means when it speaks of the common good. The other aspect of the term common good is that it means to come together. So you have this idea of it benefiting all, but you also have this idea of it coming together. So it benefits all by coming together. You could see even those words even speak of moving out as it speaks of what? Moving in. Of reaching out as you move closer together. See, the work of the Holy Spirit causes us to come together. It is a binding agent as we realize our need for one another and what can happen as God works through each other. We all know that at the end of the season, very often the sports team that wins the prize is not the team that's filled with the most talented players. In fact, sometimes the teams with the most talented players end up just kind of self-destructing. And why? Because often those who have all those talents aren't functioning as a team. They haven't committed themselves to sacrificing themselves for the good of the whole. But those teams that do work together, find that they excel in ways that often can't be explained by talent alone. You know, pity the believer who tries to live out his or her Christian life all on their own. Because they won't be complete. The Spirit has given gifts that bind us together and make the church strong, that demonstrate to the world the reality of God's presence, and that bring glory to Jesus. Even a casual observer, a spider web appears to be an impressive little building project. You know, when you look at it and you see the symmetry, you see the various radiating arms and them all linked together. You could see it as something just, you know, fascinating, particularly, you know, when you have those few drops of dew on it. You know, it's like, you know, perfect picture time. And I don't know if you've ever seen one. You go, man, I need my camera. You know, and there's just something that's awe-inspiring about that. But we don't realize actually, you know, what's taking place here and the nature of this. You know, scientists have determined that the chemical makeup of the ordinary strand of spider webs is 5 to 10 times stronger than steel. That's 5 to 10 times stronger than the material that holds up the tallest skyscrapers or support the longest bridges. In fact, it's been computed that if you were to have a pencil thin strand of spider silk, so spider silk's merely about the size of my pinky, if you were to have it, you could stop a Boeing 747 in flight. You know, flying through, hits this strand, and it would just, you know, it'd stop. It also has, you know, an amazing elasticity to it as well. When you combine this inner strength as well as its elasticity, and then you look at the engineering design of the spider web, what you have, in essence, is the single strongest structure known in nature. Well, the church is bound together by the continuing living presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The Holy Spirit weaves a web of witness and commitment between the believers, even across generations of believers, through the astounding power and diversity of the spiritual gifts that He places in each and every one who believes. This means that the gifts I have are not meant to give me stature, but they're meant to build up the body. For the Holy Spirit empowers people so that we may empower each other as fit servants for His kingdom. See, the best gifts that we receive, that I receive from the Holy Spirit, are not the ones that are wrapped and have the words "Steve only," but the gifts that say "for Steve and Sile." And likewise, the best gifts that you have are not the ones with your name on them, but that have your name in the community as well. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian individually and what it means to be the church corporately. as the Holy Spirit empowers us to be His people, to build up His people, that we might be fit servants for His kingdom. The best gifts are the ones that are for us all. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your graciousness to us and for the gifts that You give. Not just for us. They're better than that. They're for the common good. We thank You for Your graciousness, the blessings that we receive from Your Spirit. Amen.